Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Scripture tonight that are reflected in the hymns we've sung. Thank you so much for the wonderful bread that feeds us day by day, not just the physical bread, but the bread of life, this wonderful book we have, and how in it and through it and by it your Spirit takes words, and as we receive them, he energizes those words into meaning and that meaning into life application. And through that life, he changes and transforms us and makes us like Jesus. Incredible, just incredible. We thank you for that marvelous mystery beyond my comprehension that we can sit here tonight in our physical bodies, surrounded by all kinds of things. And yet, at this moment, affirm that our life is hid with Christ in God. And that when Christ, who is our life, Father, how can that be? And yet it is. Our life is not only secure, our salvation is not only absolutely assured, we have wonderful assurance that the promises you've made will indeed be fulfilled. But we have this incredible gift, this Christ in you, the hope of glory. And tonight, as we ponder those things from your word, may they sink deeply into our beings. May we be fed and nourished and assured, and may we be strengthened and blessed and directed, and may we be changed and filled, and may our hope grow stronger. Remind of what Paul said, that you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and right thinking. Tonight, may those become our properties in a new, fresh way. I know, Father, that in our midst, there are many prayer requests. Folks sitting here with love burdens, people they love and know who are stressed, perhaps straying, whose faith is growing weak, and we're concerned. Those whose physical health is being challenged. All the other needs in our hearts and those in our hearts because we love others. I pray that we would lift them to you tonight. We would give them to you with the absolute assurance that you not only know all that can be known about every need and every friend and every burden, but you've made perfect provision. And that in these things you are working out, you are orchestrating them for good. Help us tonight to believe that, to be refreshed, to know that though we don't understand, you do, and we can trust you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of fellowship. And we ask that tonight, as we have met here, that you by your Spirit will knit our hearts and draw us close to you and encourage us as we encourage one another. All this I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And let me give to you two answers that I think the Lord has been directing upon my heart. I've been asking the Lord, Lord, what does it mean, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Lord, what does it mean to seek what is above? What does it mean to set my affection on things above, not things on the earth? And two experiences this last 10 days may be worth your note. First of all, to seek means to desire that which is above. To set your affection or set your minds upon means to focus your attention upon and take seriously the things that are unseen, the things that are true in heaven that are not true on earth yet. Things that are in heaven that are going to affect earth. That's what it means. I was reading Daniel the other day, Daniel chapter 2, and here's what I read. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, he saw an image, but he couldn't remember the dream, and he didn't know what the dream meant. So through a series of circumstances, Daniel was called in, and he said, "Sir, King, don't kill us. Give us 24 hours, and we'll ask our God for interpretation." Daniel came back, said, "Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you saw. Now watch. You saw an image, head of gold, silver, brass, legs, feet, toes, part of iron, part of clay. And while you were watching, you saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, struck the image at the toes, ground the whole image to powder, the wind came, blew it away, and that stone grew to become a mighty mountain, filled the whole earth. And it represents the kingdom that will never pass away." Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, that's exactly right." So that's what that means. Wow, interesting. Good for you, Daniel. Now, I thought of all the pictures I've seen and all the pictures I've drawn over the years of that incredible insight. And you know what I always left out? What I always left out? If I ask you to draw a picture of the Garden of Eden the day Satan came to call, I would wager 50% of you will forget something. You see, the Bible tells us that when God created the Garden of Eden, he made all these trees and all this fruit and all this stuff before he made Adam and Eve. And it says that God made two trees, special trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat that, you're dead. The other was the tree of life. How many of you saw the Bible TV series? Did you see the tree of life depicted? No. No. What does that say about God? It says that God set a trap for Adam. Satan manipulated the trap. Adam fell. Bad God. Bad God. No. When you look at the Garden of Eden through the lens of Scripture, you need to remember the tree of life was there too in the middle of the garden. Both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of Eden stood side by side in the middle of the garden. There they both were. God didn't just say, "Adam, you can't eat that or you die." He said, "Adam, don't eat that. Eat this. But you will look and look and look at hundreds of pictures drawn to depict the temptation, and you will never see the tree of life depicted." Now, what does it mean to seek things that are above? What does it mean to set your affection on things above? It means to see the tree of life that's there. The tree of life is there. It's clearly spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. It's clearly there. You follow what I'm saying? But if you don't see the tree of life, then you miss the whole decision that Eve and Adam made. They didn't make that decision in a vacuum. They rejected the tree of life, which if they ate, they would have been blessed. Because you remember, after Adam and Eve ate, God shut them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of life. Read it and weep. Lest they eat of the tree of life and be condemned forever in their fallen state. That's why they were driven out of the garden. You follow me?
Yes.
What does it mean to seek to set my affection on things above? It means to see things as they really are. It means to include all that God says in the picture he gives us. It means to be a careful student of Scripture when God speaks of things above. It means to understand that our whole existence, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God, It means to constantly see and constantly interpret and constantly place God and His promises in the midst of the trials, the temptations, the stress of this life. It means to understand that heaven is in control. Earth isn't in control. It means to see that Jesus is on the throne and Satan is not king. It means to see that the statements of Scripture are for our blessing. And when we set them aside and go to human reasoning and human emotion as the basis and foundation for our laws and for our judgments, we are really out of bounds. You track what I'm saying? Amen. Now, back to Daniel. All the pictures I've seen of that first vision, I don't remember seeing one of them that had the mountain in the picture. But it was there the whole time. That's seeing things from above. Do you understand what I just said? You understand what I said? In your mind, draw a picture of that gray image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But don't forget in the background to draw the mountain. What mountain? The mountain from which the stone was cut out without hands. It was there. Nebuchadnezzar didn't see that mountain till four chapters later, when he looked up with a mouthful of straw. Remember that?
Yes.
Looked up with a mouthful of straw and said, "Oh, wait a minute. I missed it. There is a Lord God above all this who's in control of all of this. There is a Lord God who gave me my position, gave me my blessings, gave me the privilege of my rulership, blessed me in my rulership." Nebuchadnezzar didn't seek things above. He didn't set his heart on things above. He was absolutely focused on the earth. And how do I know that? Because in chapter 3, he built an image, 90 feet tall, and said to everybody, "Worship it, or you're going to get tossed into the fiery furnace." Where was the mountain? Where was his recognition that the image wasn't the only thing in the dream? That there was a mountain already there, and that from that mountain, God in his good time would carve out a stone, Jesus Christ, without hands, smash the image, destroy the whole thing, blow the dust away, and that Jesus Christ would then establish a kingdom on earth that would never pass away. That's seeking things above. That's understanding with your mind things above. That's putting the eternal that God reveals above, behind, and under the temporal, which is passing away. That's got to be worth an extra buck tonight in the offering tray. I tell you, I can't believe, 74 years old, grew up a child with, I was taught the scriptures before I was taught ABCs. And I never realized that. I never understood that. That to see from above is to take all that God has said and all that God is in the whole of his word and look at it in its wholeness. Adam and Eve didn't have to eat that apple. They could have had a banana. Now, it's important for us to get that clear, because the next few verses are trying to tell us how one who seeks what is above, one who is setting their minds, people that are setting their minds upon that which is above, how they appropriate that which is transcendent, that which is now, that which is eternal, how they appropriate that into their day-to-day decisions and conduct. Look with me, please, at verse 5. It starts out, therefore. Now remember, every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you want to stop and ask, what's it therefore? Well, therefore in verse 5 connects us to everything that has been said in the first four verses. That's what it does. Since all of this is now our inheritance, since we are seated in Jesus Christ in heavenly places right now, since we have died, been resurrected, given his life, resurrection life, ascended with him to the right hand of the Father. That's where we are right now. Our life is hid with Christ in God right now. Since all of that is true, therefore, since all of that is true, therefore what? Well, here's what we should do. Put to death whatever in you is worldly. Now that's a bad translation. Bad translation. That's one place my brothers who translated this translation missed the ball. The literal translation of that phrase should read, therefore, put to death the members on the earth. The members on the earth. Now get the picture. I'm still on the earth in this body. I'm not in heaven in this body. You believe that? Yeah. This body still connects me to and holds me, I'm going to say, prisoner to gravitational forces, to certain needs, to certain rhythms. I'm getting older, getting shorter. All of those things that pertain to my body, my body, my body, connect me to this world. Through my body, I live out my life. My body is an instrument. My body is a tool that I use to activate decisions, express attitudes, and show convictions, and speak what's in my heart. This body is a system of instruments or parts. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the members of my body. He's picturing my body as a complex entity that has all kinds of members. I've got a nose, I can smell. I've got ears, with my hearing aids, I can hear. I've got eyes, with my glasses, I can see. I can't see the spiritual, but I can see the material. All of my body is customed for me to dwell in this world. And Paul says, while you set your affection, while you seek those things, while you base your life and decisions upon things that are above, while you understand that you right now are a citizen of heaven, you're not a citizen of earth, while you understand that right now your life is hid with Christ in God, while you understand all that and all that is true, you still are in your flesh, and your flesh is made up of parts. It's made up of instruments or members. Got that? And what the text says is that I need to put to death the members on the earth. And what are those members? Well, he gives a list of four or five. He says I need to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Now, those are activities which I can only fulfill with my mind and members of my body, right? If you don't get that, you miss the whole rest of it. You understand that? How do I commit, take the first one. How do I engage in sexual immorality? Jesus said, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her has what? Already committed immorality. Where? In his heart, inside. Wait a minute. That means that my mind is capable of being an instrument to commit an act in relationship with a female and none of the other members of my body need me involved. So what do I have to do? I have to discipline my eyes. Remember what Job said? I have to discipline my mind. Because I can commit immorality even when I'm by myself. Now what Paul's saying is, I need to put to death that capacity of my mind. When temptation comes in any of its forms, I need to recognize what's happening. The Spirit of God will warn me, and I need to put it to death. I need to say to my brain, nope, you're not going there. I need to say to my eyes, look away, or look with blessing. Your quietness is appropriate. What I need to do is to recognize that this body is made up of specialized parts, and it has the capacity to produce these kinds of things. Read them and weep. And I need to deal with that by dealing with my mind, with my eyes. I can't help it if a bird flies over my head, but I can help it if he wants to build a nest in my hair. I was walking recently with two men, and a lady was making a uniform adjustment. This first came to mind, and I diverted my attention immediately. One of them didn't, and he said, you turned your head. Yep. I didn't know what all was going on, but I knew that something was going on that should not have been going on in public. Okay? I knew that my fleshly self, unchecked, would take that places I don't want to go. That's the point. That's what Paul's saying. He is saying, put to death, put to death, put to death, put to death. Every use of any member of your body. Now, there's another passage of scripture where this may be clearer. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 6, and I just want to point out the same thing in Romans 6 that Paul does in Colossians 3. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not offer any parts. See that word parts in this translation? It's the same. It's members. It's the word members. Do not let any members of it, my mortal body, do not offer any members of my mortal body to sin. Do not do that as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the members of your bodies, yourselves, to God as weapons for righteousness. How do I do that? I first recognize and check, and the Spirit of God will help me do that. Check the potential influence for evil, which is an appeal to my mind, my brain. Watch your television. It's full of this. It is based on this. It's, watch your advertising. Same thing. It's based on appeal to use members of your body in ways that are not ways of righteousness, or at least not ways that are prudent. Let's just leave it at that. Glory unto God. Okay. See the point? And notice the first admonition in this whole thing is, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You see, I died with Jesus Christ, and that broke sin's rule over me. It broke that rule. It disconnected me. That life is dead. A new life was given to me by Jesus Christ. But that new life is operating in my mortal body. Mortal, a body that's going to die, a body that's going to, the body that's connected to this fallen world and to all its diseases and all that. It's connected to that. How do I then win over sin? I refuse to let sin rule, reign, become king again in my new life. And I do that by checking its impulse at the point of the members of my body. Now, the temptation provides an opportunity to use my member as an instrument of righteousness. How would you do that? Well, I don't want to seem pious. I don't mean it for that way, but for illustration purposes. The other day, when I was walking past the lady in distress, I prayed for her. I prayed, Lord, if that's deliberate, help her understand how very dangerous that is. If that's in innocence, whatever's stressing her to that point, remove it. So instead of that situation becoming an object of temptation and sin, I wanted the members of my body to be involved in a righteous act of response. Does that make sense to you? You'll find another reference in Romans chapter 6 to the same thing, where it talks about, since we are dead with Christ, raised with him, we have his life in us. We are no longer under the compelling restraint and under the domination of sin, which dictates and forces us to sin. Look at the next verse, and then I'll shut her down. Look, back in Colossians chapter 5, therefore, put to death the members on the earth, impurity, sexual morality, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. What does that mean? That means that a person who has not been born again has no recourse. A person who has not been born again, who doesn't have a new life, has no sensitivity to those things. That's not an issue. It may be funny. It may be cause for a joke. It may have other repercussions. But that's the way it is for them. And that's the way it was for you and me before we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Sin ruled, dominated over our flesh, dictated our desires, shaped our expectations, and motivated our lustful selfishness. And we didn't know there was another option. And what's the result of that? Those actions call down God's wrath, his judgment, his discipline. Tough passage, isn't it? So, Father, help us tonight to see. Help us to believe. Help us to understand that we really are different. That being born from above involves a transformation. That which is old passes away. That which is new fills our heart and lives. So we think differently. We respond differently. We expect differently. We behave differently. We are concerned about things that others may think are normal, natural. And just because everybody else is doing it is absolutely the worst excuse to choose an activity. Oh, Father, please encourage us to use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Help us to turn from sin to blessing. Help us to grow up in our faith and to grow deeper in the marvelous promises and marvelous things that are ours in Jesus Christ. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to work for them. We don't have to sweat them. They're there. They're ours. They're ours right now. And we don't have to bring heartache and disappointment. We don't have to bring all that undertug of the consequences of sin into our lives or the lives of those we love or the lives of those around us. We can choose to put to death the instruments, the members, the parts of this body in which we live. Your Spirit will help us do that. By His power, He will make us more than victorious, more than overcomers. Your whole goal now is to make heaven so real and the things of heaven so dynamic that we'll live out heavenly virtues, blessings now. And we'll be transformed by the working of your Spirit into clearer pictures of what we already have been given in Jesus. And we'll grow up and become more and more like Him. Father, help us take these things seriously and remind us of them when temptations come. Perhaps less TV would be good for us. Perhaps we could be more careful in the selection of magazines as we sit in the doctor's office. Perhaps we can become more conscious of the impulses of our own selfishness, of the idols that are within us. And we can come to you and rid ourselves of those things. Thank you for this wonderful passage. Help us to live as sons of light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.